Have you ever prepared yourself for a big day, like the day of a big test, or for a big event, like a wedding, or prepare for a graduation of a school, or for a graduation of a program, and you want everything to work out, and you don't want everything to go wrong, and if you have put your efforts into something, you want it to succeed. There is an event that the scriptures urges time or encourages time after time to be ready or to be prepared for. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are told to get ready for that event. And that is the day of Christ. And the day of Christ is referring to the time when we will see Him, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody here, but everybody in the whole world is going to be on the day of Christ. And some people are going to see Christ, well, everybody is going to see Him as the Lord and as a judge of all the earth. And have you made any preparations for that event? The first preparation that everybody needs to do is to become acceptable to God. That's salvation. And that's what many people are concerned about. And that's what we should be concerned about, because we want to help others to be prepared for that day. And the only way to have our sins forgiven is by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus that He made on the cross on your behalf. A church cannot save you. A person cannot save you. A person cannot forgive your sins either. You cannot save yourself either. That's very important to know. Many people think, oh, maybe I can do this or I can do that, and then I can attain. Then God will look at me and think, I think He's done enough effort, and let Him in. But the Bible says that you cannot save yourself, and you cannot be your own Savior. If you can be your own Savior, there is no need for Jesus Christ. There is no need for the Savior. There is nothing you can do to make yourself look good before God, especially when He has provided what you need when the big real event comes, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to come to God is through Jesus. If you decide that you can save yourself, basically you are rejecting what God has provided. And most people, when they have rejected what they have provided, when someone is giving you a gift and you reject the gift, it doesn't go really well. Well, the same with God. God has provided salvation, and He is giving it free for everybody. But many people reject it, thinking, oh, I can do something. I can go to church. I can do something to obtain salvation. But the main thing is that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So, to prepare for that day, you need to trust that there is only one way to become acceptable to God, and Jesus is the only way, and He's the only one who can make you look good before God, because He gives you the perfection that you need. Sometimes the Bible calls it the righteousness you need. Righteousness is what God has set as the goal for everybody to be able to be pleasing to Him, and the only way to obtain that righteousness is that if He gives it to you. But the question comes, what happens if you're already a believer? Does that mean that you are completely prepared for that day? And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was written for believers. And if you're a believer, a true Christian who has trusted in Jesus Christ, there's still some preparations that you can do to get ready for that big event, the day of Christ. It was Paul's special prayer for the believers of Philippi, that they would be ready for that event. What is the way that you can get ready for that event if you're a believer? Is that your love may abound. And we're going to explain that a little more. And I want to focus on that this morning, that your love may abound more and more. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And we'll start in chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the grace that you have given us, the grace that which you have made us stand, Lord, and help us to understand that we can be pleasing to you in this grace in which we stand, even in our daily walk. We still are in bodies that sin, that sometimes they don't behave according to what you want us to do, that they disobey the Holy Spirit, but I pray that you will help us to grow more and more in love, so that we can have a sincere love that will praise you with purity of heart, Lord. And I pray that you help me this morning as I share with my brothers and sisters what you have given to us in the scriptures. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have now moved to the book of Philippians. Part of it is I want to apply what we have been learning in the book of Genesis. We're taking just a break from Genesis. We'll go back to it. But the book of Philippians is a big thank you note from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. It's a different letter from many of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. The believers from Philippi had sent money to Paul two times while they were in Thessalonica. In fact, if we go, if you have read the book of Acts, or as we've gone through our Sunday school in the book of Acts, we know that in the second missionary trip, or the second trip that Paul took, he went to what we call Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And then as he went to new regions, he decided to go to new regions, the Spirit didn't let them speak in what was Asia, which was the west part of what the country of Turkey is. And then when they finally got to the end, to Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Europe, from Macedonia, saying, please come and help us. So after they saw the direction of the Lord with that vision, they crossed over and they went into Europe. And the first town they went to was Philippi. And Philippi was a town where was considered a Roman colony, which was populated mainly by Roman citizens. Basically, the Romans brought soldiers, former soldiers from the Roman army, and they said, I know you want to go back and live in Italy. You want to go back and live in Rome. But we're going to exempt you from taxes. You won't have to pay taxes to the Roman government if you stay in this Roman colony. And this land is going to be treated just as if it were part of Italy. And it was a Roman colony where most of the citizens were Romans. They had Roman citizenship. And it was run just like if it was part of the empire, and there were no taxes or very few taxes for them to pay. But it was very, it was a special place for the Romans, a strategic place for the Romans, because then they had their own soldiers and they had a base if they needed to make an excursion into a different place that was far from Rome. They had their citizens there, people who were completely loyal to the empire, and it was a very strategic place for Romans to be able to have all those colonies around. So when Paul arrived in Philippi, there were not that many Jews. In fact, some people think that if there were 10 men, 10 Jewish men in a town, they were basically assumed that they would be able to build a synagogue. But when Paul got to Philippi, there was no synagogue. The people who were, the Jewish people who were worshiping God, were getting together by a river to praise God. And most of them were women. In fact, Lydia, the one who hosted Paul after they arrived, she was a woman who was probably Jewish, praying on the Sabbath, on the day when the Jewish people. Most of the people in Philippi were Romans. However, when Paul preached the gospel, there was some opposition. He was put in jail that night. Well, but later, even the jailer became a Christian. And more people are starting believing, and a new church was started, mostly with Roman people in Philippi. And God used those people that when they believed the message that Paul brought, they knew that it was a message from God. It was the gospel. It was something that they knew they could support. And even though Paul didn't stay very long there, when Paul moved away, they sent money to him. Just so twice to Thessalonica, Paul writes, they sent money to me and then sent money over again. And then when he went down to Corinth to preach, and he was there for a year and a half, the believers in Philippi wanted to help Paul and then sent money to him again. And this letter is written from Rome. Paul is in Rome. Paul is under arrest. So he part of that arrest, he was on home arrest. He was in home custody. And the other part, he was probably in a prison. And he writes from there because the Philippians, again, one more time, took the time to gather some money for Paul. Of course, in jail, there is not much money you can make, especially when you are chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, day and night. So the Philippians got money together. They said, we need to help that man that brought the gospel to us. And they gathered that money. They sent a man named Epaphroditus with that gift, and they brought it to Paul all the way to Rome. So what we have in the book of Rome, in the book of Philippians, is a letter where Paul is saying thank you. It's a thank you note from the Apostle Paul. It's the only one of its kind that we have. Paul is always praying for the people that he has blessed. But something that you're going to notice is that he speaks to them in very, very friendly terms. So, as we get ready for the day of Christ, one of the things that we need to do is we need to share your love with God's servants. Something we're going to see from the people from Philippi is that they have a genuine concern for the servants of God. And in this case was Paul. They knew that Paul was telling the truth, even if he was being rejected in town after town. But they were willing to do whatever it was needed to get the funds needed to him. There was no bank where they could just deposit here and then they could cash a check or Western Union and all these services. They were very creative, but they got the money to Paul when they needed to get it to him. So as we look at the first verse, the first two verses, we're going to see that Paul is writing in very friendly terms. So when you share your love with God's servants, they will befriend you. That's just what happens. When you share love, you receive love. Paul and Timothy, both servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's greeting, which is very different from all the greetings of all the letters. Notice that there is no Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not claiming to be someone who has leadership, though he has it. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But many times when he wrote his letters, it was to correct problems in churches. And basically, he said, I have been appointed by Jesus Christ, or an apostle by the will of God. Or he writes, Paul, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle by the commandment of God. Or Paul, called to be an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And with those phrases, he is saying, I have the authority to tell you what I'm going to tell you. But in this case, he's not coming with great authority. It's just a very simple greeting he's giving. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, bond servants of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to tell them, you need to listen to me because God has sent me, right? I was appointed by God directly. I was commanded. It was the will of God for me to be an apostle and to be in authority over you. But that we don't see an emphasis on his authority. And we also see that Timothy and himself consider themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. Their main allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, your main allegiance should also be to Jesus Christ. And you should, when you say Jesus Christ, our Lord, the word Lord is not his name, it's a title. It's like saying, Lord so and so. Lord, I guess we have people from England that used to carry that title. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's your Lord, that means you're going to obey Him. You're the servant, you're the slave. And whatever He says, you do. And then we're going to see the way that He addresses the believers. One of them, He addresses them in three groups. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So he's addressing the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Some people may read this letter and say, this letter cannot be for me because I'm not a saint. I'm far from being a saint. This is just written to the saints. But no, that's not how it works. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have taken the first step to be saved, you're a saint. Because saint only in the Bible means set apart. You have been set apart and you have given the privilege to be accepted in God's presence. Only things that have been set apart, only holy things, can go into the presence of my holy God. If you have not been set apart, if you have not been made holy, you cannot be in the presence of God. But we are saints because God has set us apart through Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. We can be devoted to God. There is no need to be canonized to become a saint. You believe in Jesus Christ and you become a saint because Jesus Christ makes you a saint. A man cannot make you a saint. A man cannot declare you to be a saint. It is Jesus Christ who can either make you a saint. Notice that they come together. You are saints in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. They go together. No one that is not in Christ can be a saint. If someone is not in Christ Jesus, you cannot be a saint. You have to believe and become part of Christ Jesus, be in Christ, to be a saint. And on the opposite is also true. There is no one in Christ Jesus who is not a saint. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. So they go together. All those who have believed are saints. The other recipients that we see, or actually part of that group, with the bishops and deacons. The word bishop is the word overseer, episcopos. And episcopos is where we get the word to see, like scope. And epi is over, the one who is seeing over. And sometimes, notice that it's always used in plural in the New Testament. It's never used in singular. We don't know how many churches were in Philippi. But however they were, either one or several, they had several bishops. They are also called elders because the elders were the ones ruling or the ones making decisions in the church. And sometimes the bishops are called pastors, which means shepherd. And that is just looking at the same person, just from a different angle of their job. As an episcopus, he's just checking that everything is going the way God wants it to go. As an elder, he has to make decisions and say, okay, we're going to, as a group, we're going to do this and do that. He's just leading the people on what to do. And the other one, as a pastor, he's a shepherd, and he's just taking care of the sheep. Whatever need they have, he has to go around and check that and everybody is doing well. And the deacons are the servants in the church. Notice that in that verse we have the word for service twice. We have it as bond servant and as deacon. And bond servant is a slave, is doulos, is the word, the Greek word doulos. And Paul is saying, Timothy and I are slaves of Christ. But in the church, we have servants, but they are not slaves of the church. They might be slaves to Christ, but they come and they do different things. There is not a special thing in the New Testament where it says, the deacons are going to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things. You see them doing different things. Sometimes they are giving food to the widows. Sometimes they are doing different services in the church. And sometimes it is an office, and sometimes they're just talking of someone who is a servant in the church. So, the greeting that he gives them is grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang just amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace. And the Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope secured. Grace is, in the book of Genesis, we've been talking a lot about how God is blessing Abraham. And God is with Abraham, and God blessed him in everything. Then we talk about Isaac, and God blessed Isaac in everything. I think the equivalent word for that blessing and God's faithfulness and love for His people is best gathered in the word grace in the New Testament. Everything that we have from God, every blessing we receive is from God. We're in a state of grace. In the Old Testament, when we read in the book of Genesis, Abraham was being blessed by God. He was in a state of blessing. In the New Testament, Paul writes it in these terms. We're in a state of grace where God is pouring His blessings upon us. But it is basically the equivalent from the blessing in the Old Testament to grace in the New Testament. The idea that God's favor is in your life. And as we said last week, wherever God is, there is blessing. And apart from God, you can't be blessed. Because God is the only one who has the power to bless. And especially blessing was seen in the Old Testament as the power to have children. The power to give life. And we see Abraham and Sarah in very old age, when no one could say that they could have life, when there was nothing they could do to have life, God blessing them by giving them, making heaven have life. Then we have Isaac and Rebecca. 20 years of marriage, no kids. Isaac prays, they have twins, and then no kids after that. So, the power of blessing is in God, and we are the recipients of that grace. So, grace, it was a greeting, but basically with that, by Paul saying, grace to you, he's saying, I want God's blessings, the fullness of God's blessings on your life. And the other word that he uses is peace, which I think he's also using the Hebrew word shalom, but he just translated it into Greek and said eirene, which is peace. And the greeting shalom has a very similar meaning, what it means, welfare, may God give you peace, may God give you health, may God give you wellness, prosperity, may God make you rich, may God... basically that's what shalom means, that everything that is good, may God give it to you so that you don't have to worry about anything. And that's what peace has to do with in the word shalom. And so the greeting that he gives them is a very, well, probably the friendliest greeting of all the Pauline epistles, where he just says, we're your servants of Christ, and we wish you grace, we want God to give you peace, and it's for all you saints who are with us. The other thing that you can do, what happens when you share your love with God's servants, is that they will thank God for you. They will praise God. They will say, thank you, God, for these believers. That these believers are truly committed to you. They are really trying to please you at all times and with everything. They are willing to do whatever it takes to please you. And that's what Paul had to do. He had received help from them over and over and over. Even though he had not gone back very frequently, they were still concerned with him. And so we read in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he was thanking God each time that he remembered, and each time that he thought about the Philippians, he thought, oh, those people are so nice. They are such nice people. They are so committed to God. I just thank God for them every single time. This is his thank you note. Thank you, Lord, for these believers, because they have watched over me. Whatever I needed, they sent it. When least I expected, they were right there. So he prayed for them, and when he prayed for them, he was happy. He prayed with them with joy. Always in prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Something that he noticed is that when he went and preached the gospel to them, they believed it. And they became partners, partakers. They became, the word partners, partakers, fellowship is the same word as koinonia. Basically, they became partners in the gospel because Paul believed the gospel and they believed the gospel, and then they were co-sharers of the gospel. They were sharing the same faith. And he was thanking God because from the first day when they believed until now, he knew with the help that he was receiving from them that they were still believing. From the first day when you believe until now, you are with us. You are still in the gospel until this now. Therefore, because I know that you are Christians, because I know for sure that you are believers because of your concern, I'm very confident of this very thing. I have no doubts, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. This is exactly what we saw in the life of Abraham. God gave the promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed. And he trusted God. There were some times where his faith wavered some. But little by little, he learned to trust in God to the point where God said, I'm going to give you a child. And he said, okay, what am I going to do with that, with Ishmael? First, I thought you can give him a child, but if you say it, it's going to happen. And then he believed that God was going to do it. And then we see the trust in his life when he asked him to offer his child. He said, well, God will do something about this, even though he hadn't heard about resurrection. God will do something about that. There was no precedent that had been a resurrection before that. But he believed God. And now Paul has the same confidence. If you are saved and you are partakers of the gospel, you are co-sharers of the gospel with me, God will finish the work. And that's part of the security of salvation that we have. The Bible gives several verses that whatever God has started, he will complete it. And what is he going to complete it? Until the day of Christ. Because in the day of Christ, then we're going to be like him. That day of Christ is our big event that we are all looking forward to. Even if we don't stay alive at that time, Paul had the idea that he was going to be alive, because he said, we who remain, we will be taken together up with the Lord. That's going to be the day of Christ when he will come. And it didn't happen during his lifetime. That doesn't mean there wasn't going to be a day of Christ. But we read in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When he comes in the day of Christ, we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. He notice the certainty that he's using. Those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. They are going to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many, many brethren. That's what he's saying. I am completely sure, I'm completely confident that he who has begun the work in you, he will complete it. And then, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, this also glorified. We haven't been glorified yet, but in God's plan, we're going to receive the glory. He's going to complete what he has promised. And the same thing, John 3:2. Beloved, now that we're the children of God, it hasn't been yet revealed what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be like. We still don't know exactly what it's going to be like Christ. But we know one thing, that when he is revealed, in the day of Christ, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Just like Christ is, we are going to be. So, Paul is saying, it is right for me to think this of all of you. I know that all of you are making great efforts to share this gospel, and you're helping me because you know that the message that God has given me is true. If the Philippian believers didn't think that it was worth it what Paul was doing, why send him money? Why to try to send someone who's going to go through great trouble, to go through different cities, to go on the way to Rome to get that gift? That can be stolen. I mean, at that time, it's not that there were policemen in every corner helping to defend you from every robber that was on the road. It was dangerous. Paul writes, we've been in danger of the road, we've been in danger of thieves. But they said, we're going to send it. I think it's worth it. What Paul is doing is worth it. What Paul is doing is God's work in our time. And the gospel that Paul was sharing is the most important message that we have received from God. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we think that, well, God gave these awesome promises to Abraham to make him a great nation and to be a blessing for all the families of the earth. The gospel is the fulfillment of that promise. It is through the gospel that we are sharing on the promise of Abraham. The gospel gives you full privileges into the family of God. It gives you full privileges into the kingdom of God. Think about it. The gospel means good news. In fact, gospel is the anglicized word of evangelion, which evangelion is where we get evangelism. Eu means good, angelos, angel, is a good angel. But the angel, what it does, it brings a message. It's a good message. It's a good word, it's a good news, the good message. And why is it called a good message? Because the God of the Old Testament chose to pour his blessings, to pour his grace upon one man, Abraham, and then upon that man's family. And nobody else was made partaker of that blessing. And for many years, God only dealt with the family of Abraham, which was the family of Isaac, and then the family of Jacob, and it was Israel. He only called one individual, just one family. But the good news is that now God is inviting people from all the other nations to receive the blessings that he promised to that family. Because even from the beginning, and it's not new, God said, you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But the good news is that God stopped dealing with just one nation, and now he has opened it. He has opened the door to everybody who believes. So the Philippians knew that gospel is a treasure. This is true. This is God's work in our time. What he's doing right now, he's not sending prophets to Israel. He's not sending prophets that he's not talking to certain individuals. God's work in our time, in our days, it is the gospel. And the Philippians said, we're going to do God's work. We're going to help and get involved in God's work because it has changed us, and we know that it can change more people. And that is the beauty and the greatness of the gospel. So, it is great to know the Bible. But it is greater to know that the purpose of studying the Bible is that we become more and more knowledgeable of the gospel. It is good for us to know that when we study the Bible, yes, we can see how God worked in the book of Genesis and then in the book of Exodus, and how he worked with the different Israels and kings, and then he sent the prophets. But the purpose of all that is so that we can understand what is God doing now in our times. And when we know that he's doing the gospel, when we learn all those things from the Old Testament, then we can look and say, you know, the purpose of God was for us to have this treasure that now we can share with others. So you want to know as much about the gospel as you can, so you can explain it to other people. That God is making people acceptable to him, forgiving their sins, and lavishing his grace and blessings upon them. Just like he used to pour his blessings upon Israel, now he's pouring it upon those who are in Jesus Christ, as he started in the letter.
So let's go back to the text. He's sure that he's going to be, the one who began a good work will complete it, because he's putting all his blessings upon them, just as it's right for me to think this of all of you. It is the right thing for me to think, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of the grace. And because they were sharing with Paul, they were trying to help Paul, he says, you are with me in my heart. I have you, because wherever I go, I cannot help but think about you guys, because you are helping me. So I have you in my heart, but I also have you in my chains. What I'm going through, you're going through with me, because you have chosen to be partakers of my chains, and I also have you in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's defending the gospel in front of others, just show, and then he's also bringing confirmation. Well, actually, God is the one confirming the gospel. He just presents it, and then he defends it. Look, this is what God is doing now. And then God sends the confirmation. Yes, that's what I'm doing, and people who believe are receiving the blessings that they are included in the blessings that I have given to Abraham. So, I have you with me in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, and you all are partakers with me of that grace. Amazing grace, and you are now partakers of that grace. And he said, I'm not lying. God is my witness. God himself knows firsthand how great I long for you all. He is saying, I have great affection for you. So, when you share your love with God's servants, they will give thanks to God for you. In another letter, 2 Corinthians, he mentioned something very similar. When you share your resources with the servants of God, this is what happened. He said, now may he who supplies the seed to the sower, who is the one who gives the seed to the sower? God. And bread for food, and supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. Oh no, this is what he said. He who supplies the seed and bread, may he supply and multiply the seed that you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says, when you share with the servants of God, you are producing fruits of righteousness. While you are producing those fruits of righteousness, you are enriched in everything for all liberality. So then God gives you more, and then you can give more, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And when you do that, when you give, we give thanks to God. So he's exactly doing the same thing he's doing with the Philippians here. He's explaining what he's going to do if the Corinthians decide to help. And then he keeps explaining, because the administration of this service is not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. Again, he says, it's not just one thanksgiving, but many thanksgiving are given to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. They also realize that you are believers, and for your liberal sharing with them, an old man, and they glorify God by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So God is giving you out of his grace, and you are sharing. That's what he's saying. And what happens is people give thanks of that. But the other thing that happens, as you look at the end of this verse, people pray for you. And the last section here is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. It's only two verses. And as we get ready for the day of Christ, share your love with God's servants. And what's going to happen? They'll be friendly to you, and they will thank God for you. But also let your love abound still more and more. And that was Paul's prayer. Verse 9, and this I pray, says Paul, this is my prayer for you. I think about you, I get really happy, and then I pray with joy. What do I pray? That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now let's go a little slower on that phrase. The first thing is that without a doubt, Paul knows that the Philippians love him. That the Philippians have shared and show his love. Paul knows that. And he said, you have shown your love to me many times. In the scripture, as we saw, it's recorded 2 times to Thessalonica, 1 time to Corinth, now to Rome. You have shared your love with me. You know what I'm praying? That you will share your love more and more. That's what he's saying, that your love may abound more and more. But not only towards me. And you notice even in the previous verse, it's not just to him, but he's talking, it supplies the needs of the saints. It's not just him, the only one receiving. But when the needs of the saints are met, they glorify God. So I want your love to abound still more and more, because that is your preparation for when Christ comes. But if you are walking in love and doing everything with love, the way that God defines love, you will be prepared for the day of Christ. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Your love should be just not only sentimental love. Oh, how much I love this person. I really love this missionary. Or I really love such and such servant of God. But not just sentimentality, but it should be according to knowledge too. And if you're going to show love to your brothers and sisters, also, oh, I feel so good when they come to see me. But it should be according to knowledge. And knowledge of God, knowledge of God's will. How do you, God wants you to treat other people? Where does God want you, your heart to be? How does He want you to get involved in His program, in the gospel? And there are many ways to get involved, not just one way. And I want your love to be shown to the people around you, to the people in Philippi, that they can hear the gospel. I just don't want only to receive your help, but I want that your love abound more and more, not just towards me, but towards the other saints and to other people, so that they can give thanks to God, but according to knowledge. And also, when you have the knowledge of God, then you will have discernment. Some things are not convenient. Some things, when you have discernment, you can make the best choices, the excellent choices. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. When your love abounds, according to knowledge, you have discernment. God wants you to make decisions. God doesn't want to make all the decisions for you. God wants you to make decisions of what's good, what's bad, and what's best. And He wants you to do the best thing, the things that are excellent. And we don't need to have everything. We need to understand that not everything is profitable for us. We need to be careful with the things that we bring into our home. We need to be careful with the movies or with the TV programs that we watch. And we need to be careful with the things that we choose to spend our time doing. We need to choose the best things based on love, based on knowledge, and based on the discernment that we get from that knowledge. Is this the best thing I can be doing? Is this the most excellent thing? And as we grow in knowledge, we also should grow in love and more and more. And when we make the right choices, then we are ready for doing to love with discernment, but then we're ready to the big event of all ages. The time when in the statue of Daniel, he saw all these kingdoms, the head of gold, the arms of silver, and then bronze, and then bronze, iron, and then iron mixed with clay. But at the end came the great kingdom, a big rock which was God caught
not by hand, came and destroyed the statue. He destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth, and that rock became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. That's talking about the kingdom of God, the day of Christ, the day when you will be like Him, because you will see Him as He is.
And in the day of Christ, if you can use this, you'll be ready as a believer for the day of Christ. That's what Paul is praying. I want you to be ready for the day of Christ. He said, I know that the one who begun the good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. But also, verse 10, that you may approve the best things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So, if you're going to be ready for that day, you need to love with sincerity. And you need to love God with sincerity. The word sincere means, the Greek word sincere, means tested by sunlight. You put something in the sunlight, and then you can see that it's perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. Or you put it in the sunlight, and then you realize, oh, it looks really nice inside the house, but no, I don't want to buy it. It looks really awful. Look at all those problems that this has. So, but when we're tested by sunlight, God will find that we are sincere in our faith. That we're not just doing things to look good before men or to look good before other people. Or we just want to avoid doing what is wrong so that we just may look good. Or God doesn't want a phony, but God wants you to be genuine. And when you love with sincerity, you're loving God with pure motives. What you're doing to show your love with God's servants, to show your love with other people, is because it's sincere love that you have. And the second part is that you will live without offense till the day of Christ. God wants you to stay away from offending God, to stay away from offending others or leading them into sin. He wants you to stay morally pure, not causing others to stumble. And that's all you need to do. Love God sincerely and live without causing an offense to God or to others, and you'll be ready for the day of Christ. And when you do that, everything that you do in love with knowledge and discernment will be a fruit of righteousness. Because that way you're going to be full of fruit of righteousness. You're using the time correctly. You're making the right decisions. You're just having fruit of righteousness. So, and when you have full of fruit of righteousness, then they are done through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God is praised. People are noticing when you live righteous lives. They praise God for that. Other believers praise God when you're living a righteous life, full of fruits that please God. For example, Paul, he was noticing the Philippians, said, look how involved they are in the work of God. They are really concerned. They really love me sincerely with a pure heart. And I'm praying that they will grow more and more in that love so that they can make the right choices in their lives. And more importantly, God knows when we are living righteous lives, and we seek to love Him with sincerity and without offense. So we need to abound in love. We need to continue to share love with the servants of God. And I know that all of you here are already doing it. And they will thank God and praise Him for that. We also need to abound more and more in love so that we can be ready for that biggest event in history, the day of Christ. So you need to throw some things away, or lay some things aside so that you can love God in sincerity and without offense. You need to throw some things that are bad, some things that are good, but they are not the best. You need to lay them aside. Do it today. Think about it. Love God with a sincere life, full of pure motives. And may God help us to love Him in such a way, sincerely, to the point that we reject what is not good for us, as He gives us discernment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the example of the Philippians, Lord. And we also thank You for this prayer of Paul. I pray that You will do the same on us. We thank You for everybody here who loves you, Lord, and has shown his love in many ways, Lord, and even helping servants of God we've been in contact with. And Lord, I just pray that you will help them to keep doing that, and that our love will abound more and more, especially knowledge, and use the knowledge to spread the gospel, Lord, and to understand that the greatest thing that could have happened in our life is to be able to be partakers of the gospel, the place where you have putting your grace and putting your blessings into people's lives. And we thank you for this example of the Philippians, and pray that you will help us to imitate them, and also to love you with a sincere and with a sincere heart, and also without offense. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.